The answer to my question is about 25. The question is, what's the difference in your Sunday night crowd when the Cowboys play late and when they play early? The answer is about 25. We're glad you have come tonight. And I want to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, one of my favorite passages, probably one of yours. There are just some great, great verses. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to go all the way down through verse 10, just taking our time looking at each verse and how they all apply to us and what it means for us today. But I want to stress something very strongly to you, that God's reaching down to save us was not a result of us being sweet, kind, good people. God's reaching down to save us was because of His grace and His mercy, because we were evil. And I know that we have problems thinking that, but I'm going to tell you something based on Scripture. And there's and I might get attacked when I say this by possibly some grandmothers and mothers, because there's a couple of little babies in our service. But did you know that we're born in sin? And I know y'all are going, no way, oh no, there is no way. We are born sinners. In fact, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And he was not saying that his father and his mother did something illicit to conceive him, because they were married. He was saying, in his mind, it goes all the way back to conception. Because these verses here explain that to us and helps us, and they help us to see just how great God's love for us was in contrast to how wicked that we were. And folks, I'm telling you, sometimes it's not a bad thing for us to remember what we used to be. Because every once in a while, we as Christians, we start getting into this, boy, I'm a pretty good person. I've been saved for a long time. Look at me. Woo! And we forget, you should see the way we were when God saved us. And he starts off in verse 1 by saying, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I want you to notice, you don't reach a period until you get to the end of verse 3. So this is one long sentence here. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is one long sentence. Probably you would be counted off if you wrote that in your language arts class today. You're teaching too long of a sentence. But this was inspired by the Spirit, and I want you to notice just a few things about us, folks. First, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Understand this. We started as sinners. Nobody started out as sinless except for Jesus Christ. He's the only one who started sinless, and he ended sinless. We started sinful, but we're going to end sinless. That's the great part about it. But for those who spend eternity in hell, folks, they are starting sinful, they are ending sinful. And that's where they will be. But he wants to remind the Ephesians, listen, you were dead. You were dead. It wasn't, oh, you were walking around and you were doing pretty well. He said, no, you were dead in sins. And I want to stress this to you again. Before you were saved, you were dead in sin. And folks, dead people can't do anything for themselves. That's why we're going to see that God had to step into the picture. Now he wanted to take this a little further, and look how he describes us. Wherein in time past, here's the way we used to walk, folks. According to the course of this world, so we used to do whatever the world told us to do, according to the prince of the power of the air, and I believe that that is speaking of the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Again, I believe that's speaking of the devil. So here's what we did, folks. We walked first according to this course of this world. You know, it says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Folks, you can walk that way if you want to. You can walk the way the world tells you to. It will end in disaster. And I remember so well hearing Adrian Rogers say one time, he said, the most miserable person on this earth is not a lost man, but a saved man who is out of the will of God. We cannot walk that way anymore. But right now, he's describing the way we used to walk. And so, for a little fun, and we're not really going to do this, but for a little fun, I thought, hey, let's have testimony time. Tell us the worst thing you did before you got saved. Who wants to go first? All right, good. I'm glad. Because you know what? Sometimes I do hear testimonies from people, and it's like they spend 45 minutes telling all the bad stuff they did, and they say, but Jesus saved me. Amen. And you're going, that part needs to be a little bigger. All right? That part needs to be a little bigger. But folks, we used to do what the world told us to do. We used to do what the devil told us to do. We used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air. That spirit that is right now working in the children of disobedience. And I believe what Paul is doing here is making a contrast, because we used to be controlled by that spirit. We used to be the children of disobedience. And he said that spirit right now is still working in the world. Folks, this world is not a friend to Jesus Christ, and this world is not a friend to us. And it never has been. But for the longest time in our country, we had what is commonly called cultural Christianity, where people weren't really saved, but they were a part of a church. You know, in a negative way, a lot of people looked at businessmen and they would say, oh, you know, they're not really saved, but they know it's good business being a member of a church. Well, you know what? Today, businessmen now say, ooh, it's bad business being a member of a church. And they're not as likely to be in a church as they were, say, 30 or 40 years ago. But that spirit's working right now, folks. It's working right now in the children of disobedience. But he's saying here, hey, don't forget, that spirit used to work in you. That spirit used to work in you. You know, I say this, you know, understanding my own life. I've told you before, I was saved at the age of 6. There's only so much trouble you can get into when you're 6 years old. I believe, if I remember correctly, I turned 7 about 2 months later. So I was almost 7 when I got saved. Folks, there's only so much trouble you can get into as a kid. Now, I know some of y'all are down here thinking, yeah, but we're going to get into all of it that we can. All right, I've said this to you before. I've done far worse since I've been a believer than I ever did before I got saved. And yet that spirit is still working. And he mentions in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct, our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I want to point out something to you here. Verse 2 says, we walked according to the course of this, what's the next word? World. There's the world. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. And what word occurs several times in verse 3? Our flesh. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've heard that phrase all of our lives, haven't we? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Here they are in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And folks, not only did we do what the world wanted us to do, not only did we do what the devil wanted us to do, but we did what our flesh wanted us to do. Folks, our flesh is still pretty powerful, isn't it? I'd love to tell you that I've overcome all of these, but I would be lying to you. The flesh is mighty powerful. That is that pride, that ego that's in us that we all want to be, hey, look at me. In fact, when you read of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They had all of those problems, all of those temptations. Jesus had those temptations as well. We have them as well. Are we going to succumb? Are we going to give in to what the world wants us to do, what Satan wants us to do, what our flesh wants us to do, or are we going to do what God wants us to do? Folks, it's a battle that has not ended, but it will one day. And I personally am looking forward to that day that it ends. But it's a battle that's still going on. But right now what Paul is doing is describing the way we used to be. We were by nature the children of wrath. Folks, our very nature was tainted. And then we get to verse 4. Somebody just say out loud the first two words of verse 4. But God. Folks, those two words change everything. They change everything. Because here we were headed down the wrong path. We were doing the wrong thing, but God stepped in and changed everything. And that's why I said to you earlier, folks, God has to start the process of salvation. Now, I'm not gonna run all the way with that statement, because yes, I do believe God has to start it, but last time I checked, I do believe you put your faith in Christ, didn't you? Okay, you have to do that. But folks, salvation always has to start with God. It always starts with God. Now, some get all uptight about that, and they say, well, what about man's part and all that? Well, folks, when I'm around anybody that even shows the slightest interest in the things of God, I know that that's God working in their heart. And then once God begins working in their heart, they have to process it, and at some point they have to realize, hey, I have sinned, like the Bible says. I am a child of disobedience. And now I need to trust Christ, and we're going to see that later on. But All of these bad things in verses 1 through 3, they're horrible. Life it just stinks there. And then the first two words of verse 4, but God. And I want to tell you this, your life would stink today if it wasn't for the first two words of verse 4. But God. But God. God stepped onto the scene. And now we've got a description of God. What's the first description of God in verse 4? Say it out loud. He's rich in mercy. And can I tell you this? He never has run out of it. All right? It's not like your bank account. My wife's mother used to say about money, well, it was nice passing through. All right. Can I just tell you that mercy doesn't just pass through God's bank account? God's bank account is overflowing with it. In fact, we can't exhaust it. He is rich in mercy. What's the next thing we find out about God? Not just His mercy, but His what? His great love. Not just His love, but His great love. Folks, that's what made a difference in every one of our lives. God's love and God's mercy. And by the way, we're going to see in a moment that God's grace. I mean, what fantastic words that sometimes we just toss here and there, not really realizing just how great they are. But he says here, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, and then He wants us to remind us again of something, even when we were dead in sins. And I like that, because every time Paul starts heading down the road and it's like, oh, this is great. And then he says, oh, hold on, don't forget, you are dead in sins. All right, don't forget that. But here's what he's done. He hath quickened us together. What does quicken mean? Say it out loud. Made alive. Yeah. In fact, we hear the Old West saying, the quick and the dead. That means just the living and the dead. Quick, at the time of the King James translation, just meant alive. And that's what this means, folks. He's made us alive. We were dead. He's made us alive. And I want to tell you this, folks. The Christian life is meant to be lived. Many of you who were in Golden Agers, boy, was it last year, a couple of years ago, and we showed a video, and I'm trying to remember the guy's name, but his whole thing was live, live, and he talked about a time in his life when he had just gained a whole lot of weight and could hardly do anything. And then he just started losing that weight, and he realized how much joy life could be. And he just kept stressing in that video, live, live, live. Listen, you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to live. That's what we need to do, folks. This is not the time to slough off. This is not the time to say, well, that's okay. I'll just kind of limp along. Listen, God wants us to live. He said, I am come that you might have what? Life. And that you might have it more abundantly. Can I just tell you the secret of the abundant life? First of all, it's not a secret. I always love when people say, let me tell you the secrets in the Bible. Folks, they're not secrets. Folks, the abundant life is missing from so many of our lives because we don't take what God's given us. Because if I'm reading that to get right, it says, He hath quickened us together. He's made us alive. Then why do I feel dead all the time? Get some more sleep, all right? Quit staying up late watching TV and get in bed, and you'll feel a whole lot better tomorrow. But folks, He's made us alive. And then He says, I want to give you the abundant life. And folks, I'm just telling you, for me personally, the biggest hindrance to me having the abundant life is me. That's the biggest hindrance I have to having the abundant life. It's not you. It's not my wife. It's not my sweet cat at home that there is a home available if y'all just want to take it. It's not any of that. The biggest hindrance to my having the abundant life is me. And folks, I want to tell you this. If you walk around like this all the time, oh, woe is me, you're going to be like Eeyore. All right? Nothing good ever happens. Well, I just don't like my life. I just don't. Well, folks, can I be blunt with you? If I had your life, I don't think I'd like it either. All right? So quit it. Quit having the life you have. Decide that you're going to have the abundant life. Remember what I said this morning in the sermon about one of the first things we need to do in our prayers is just name what God has done for us already. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Are you a child of the King? Then live like it. Then live like it. Most of the time we all, well, I don't know, mumble, mumble, mumble. Listen, wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I'm thankful for the day. Let's go. And listen, I realize that's harder on Monday than any other day of the week. But man, wake up knowing who you are and what God has in store for you. Because no matter what happens to me the rest of my life, it could be horrible and stinky and as bad as can be, I'm still going to spend eternity with God in heaven. And that beats anything on this earth. Now I'm hoping it's not all those things I just said. And I don't want it to be. And I don't want yours to be. But the biggest thing that's keeping us from the life that God has for us is us. And listen, I'm not giving you, bless his heart, I'm not giving you a Joel Osteen, let's just all talk positive and it'll all happen. All right? I'm not giving you that. It's like I said this morning, sometimes I hear these preachers and they'll give you all this stuff about how to get better and then they'll throw in one verse so that they'll be spiritual. You know. The fact is, we are alive. One of my favorite sayings was by Vance Havner, and he said, most churches today start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. I thought, now that's a great line, all right? That's a great line. Because see, right now, folks, we've got to remember, He's quickened us together with Christ, and then He throws in here, by grace ye are saved. Look at that in verses 4 and 5. Mercy, love, grace. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. And folks, that everlasting love wherewith God has loved us. I don't know about you, but those are pretty good words, and I love them. And they are the words that have made a difference in our lives. And then, here's the funny thing about what happens right here. Paul is in the present. Now he's going to jump way into the future in verses 6 and 7. And then he's actually going to go into the past for just a little bit by talking about how we're saved. But 6 and 7, he moves into the future. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are we there right now? Look, I'm not sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I will be one day. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Folks, in the ages to come, you know what God's going to be doing for all eternity? He's just going to be pouring out more grace on us. And he's going to show just how kind that he is. And I think that those verses probably meant a great deal to these early believers who really knew what persecution was. And I remember reading a columnist one time, and it said, and this lady wrote, and I love this, she said, the difference between this generation and, say, people who lived 100 years ago is that people 100 years ago knew that this life stunk and that there was a better life coming. Today, we want that better life now. And listen, I'm not saying that this life can't be good for you. I mean, many of you out there are going, yeah, my life's pretty good. Well, I'm glad it is. I really am. But the fact is, folks, this life here is nothing compared to what we're going to have for all eternity, because God is going to show his exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us. And for how long? In the ages to come. Forever and ever. I'm going to be in heaven forever. You're going to be in heaven forever, provided you trust in Christ as Savior. You're going to be in heaven forever, and forever and ever, God is going to show his exceeding love and riches and grace and kindness to us forever. Forever. That's what's going to happen to us. And you know, that can really put perspective on things, can't it? Because you know me, you've heard my preaching. I never ever deny that bad things happen to good people. I never ever deny that this life stinks sometimes. I will never do that, because the fact is, this life does stink. Ever since Adam and Eve took that bite, this life has stunk. Thorns and thistles and death. And you start in the book of Genesis, and you just find more sin after more sin after more sin all the way through the book. And I love what one man said. He said, the very last verse of Genesis talks about them putting Joseph in a coffin. And he said, what a great way to start. You start with God creating the world, and you end in a coffin. But folks, that's not the way it's going to end. That's not the way it's going to end. And if it was, we should be the most miserable people on this earth. But the fact is, and they knew it so well in that first century, because many of them had to literally die for their faith. And they were willing to say, hey, you can kill me, but you can't kill the movement that my Savior started. So again, he starts by going to the future. Now, in verse 8, he goes to the past. For by grace are you saved through faith. And I realize he's using present tense when he says, you are saved. But then saved is in the past tense, okay? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So now, he starts in the future. He said, folks, in the future, we're going to get all this incredible stuff down here. Now he moves to the past. Okay. But back over here, you were saved by grace. And again, that not of yourselves. It's not of me. It's not of you. There's a at least a couple of verses I've read recently that have really jumped out on me in the Old Testament, and it talks about that you can't, that no matter how much money you can't redeem somebody who is lost. We don't have the money, we don't have enough money to redeem somebody who's lost. And folks, there's nothing we can do to redeem the lost because Jesus has already done it. Because by grace you're saved. And again, it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Many of you in this room grew up in godly Christian homes. In fact, there's a few of you in here that I have met your parents. And they rubbed off on you. And that's a great thing. But it wasn't your parents that saved you. It wasn't being raised in a godly Christian home that saved you. Though that's the best way to be raised. That's the best way to be raised. It was the grace of God and the gift of salvation. That's why you're saved. Because, folks, it's possible to be raised in a godly home and be lost. And we have seen this in recent years. It's possible to grow up hating Jesus Christ and still get saved. There's a book written several years ago, many of you perhaps have read it, called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, about a Muslim who, again, was not looking for salvation, but he got into a university class, and in that class, it was a literature class, and part of the literature was the Sermon on the Mount. And he started reading these words where this guy says, love your enemies, and he could not comprehend that. Because he said, that is not what I was taught. I was not taught to love my enemies. Now I'm reading this guy named Jesus, and I've heard of him. And many of you may not know this, but actually Jesus is a prophet in the religion of Islam. Jesus is a prophet. And they will refer to him. They do not believe about him what we do, but they have no problems referring to Jesus. Just don't call him the Son of God. Because Allah has no son. But he started out, and suddenly he started reading this guy saying, love your enemies. He's going, love my enemies. Who in the world would be crazy enough to do that? And he looked into it more and more and eventually realized that Jesus Christ was the way. Because see, it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And just to reiterate that, it's also not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't do anything. You can't do anything to get saved. And so often we have that mindset. What can I do? I mean, tell me, Lord, what to do? Who do I need to give to? Who do I need to help? And folks, I say this, I'm always glad when people do good works. I really am. I'm glad when people do good works. But so many people have this idea that what's going to get me to heaven is that I helped in a soup kitchen. Is it good to help in a soup kitchen? Absolutely. Is it good to help grandmothers cross the street? Absolutely. Is it good to do all these things? Absolutely. But folks, that's not what saves us. As we often say, we do good works because we have been saved, not to get saved. And that's where so many get mixed up there. But it's not of works. And the reason it's not of works is our boasting. What would we do? Look at me. Look how special I am. Let me tell you what I did to get to heaven. I love what Paul said in Galatians 6 when he says, but God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in Jesus. And that's what it says in the book of Isaiah. It says, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. Listen, you want to boast about something? Boast what God did for you. I know this is going to surprise you, but did you know that some people boast about their football teams? But you don't know what kind of a great football team I have. Well, I'm glad you do. But folks, the glory goes to Jesus Christ. And that's no slam against you football fans. Because I've always liked the Cowboys, but mainly when they win. So, you know. So basically over the last 25 years, I haven't liked them a whole lot. But anyway. But here's what he says here. It is not of works, because what we would do is just boast about it. What a miserable place heaven would be if we all stood around boasting about what we did to get there. Here's what I did. So remember what Paul just did. He went into the future talking about here's what it's going to be like for eternity. He went into the past talking about here's how you were saved. Now he gets to the present in verse 10. For we are, right now, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what we are right now, folks? We are God's workmanship. And I was reading a word study on this word workmanship, and the idea behind it is a masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece. He has made us. Maybe y'all can help me. Is it Monet that's in town at the Fort Worth Museum? Yeah. And you can go and look, and I'm just telling you, I just look going, looks good. I don't know. What makes this guy better than, you know, this guy? I used to paint by numbers. You know, I can do that. But some people really understand the complexities of that and could look at a painting and just start describing it, and I'd be going, oh, that's great. Kind of like I was talking to somebody about birds, and they were explaining to me, oh, that's a this, the, and I said, oh, yeah, it's a bird, you know. Oh, no, you don't understand. And this person was really knowledgeable, and they had the official name, the Latin names for it, and that is Ithacus Macomius or something, you know, and I'm going, yeah, it's a bird. All right, that's the way I am about art. I just look and say, hey, that's a painting. Hey, that's a sculpture. Just recently, my brother-in-law was over in Italy, and he saw works of art that you hear about all the time. Now, I would say it was by Raphael and Donatello, but some of y'all would be thinking I'd be talking about the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And Leonardo, and I forget the fourth one. Anyway, and I don't need to know. But, and he was showing pictures of these things that I've heard about, I've only seen in pictures, and he got to look at right there. And paintings that we hear about, but he got to see close up. And I want to tell you what this verse is saying is this: God made us his workmanship. And you think about how that phrase is used today. We talk about the way that somebody might sew a dress, and the workmanship is incredible. We talk about a car and say, boy, the workmanship is so great on this. I want to ask you, who would have the best workmanship of anybody? God would. And you know what this verse says? We are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. And as I've heard many times, God don't make junk. All right? You are his workmanship. I am his workmanship. And this is why we were created. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I love the way that Paul contrasts works in verses 9 and 10. He says, hey, salvation's not of works. And then he says, but guess what? We're supposed to work. In fact, we were created to work. And God has even before ordained that we would walk in those works. God designed before creation began for you to do good works. That's why he saved you. Folks, he didn't just save us now to just sit around and go, okay, Lord, now we just wait on your return, but we're going to put our feet up and just wait for that to happen. We're supposed to be doing something. In one of his parables, Jesus said, occupy till I come. And that word occupy means get about your business. Do what you're supposed to do till I get back. And right here, after saying that we're not saved by works, works has nothing to do with our salvation, he turns right around and says, now here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do good works. You know why? Because you are God's workmanship. God created you. Best workmanship ever. You are his masterpiece. Now get out there and do what he wants you to do. Because he has already determined, he's ordained that that's what we are supposed to do. And I want you to just contrast this for a minute. Verse 10. We are his workmanship. And as I said, his masterpiece. Nobody has better workmanship than God. Created to do good works. God has ordained that we should walk in them. And don't you love that he says we should walk in them? Because in verse 2 it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Here's what we used to do, folks. We used to walk after the world. We used to walk the way the devil told us to. We used to walk after our flesh. Now here's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to walk in these good works that God has before ordained that we should be doing. You say, what specific good work? I will just say this. Whatever God lays on your heart to do and whatever you read in Scripture, that's what you should be doing. Now, I realize that's very, very broad, isn't it? And I would say this, be careful of Old Testament scriptures. Don't bring any cows for me to sacrifice for you, okay? Let's try to stick to the New Testament, okay? But we're supposed to do good works. And I'm going to say this in thankfulness to all of you who are here. Where could you have been tonight? Boy, there's too many answers for that, aren't there? Boy, you right now, you could be having dinner somewhere. Right now, you could be watching a football game. Right now, you could be probably watching, depending on what time it is, 60 minutes. But you know what you decided to do? You've decided to be God's workmanship, created to do good works, and you have decided to walk in those good works and come here tonight. And I am grateful for that. I am thankful for that. And that is not a put down of anybody who is not here. That is a thankfulness to you for being here. And it is appreciated. But that's what God has called you to do. And I want to ask you, what are you going to do now with what you've heard tonight? What are you going to do? Because don't forget, we're going to review the whole thing in 45 seconds here. We used to be really bad, really bad, following the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God stepped in with His grace and mercy and His kindness. And He said, you know what I'm going to do to you one day? I'm going to put you in heaven with me for all eternity. And for all eternity, I'm going to show my kindness to you. But that's not just yet, because first, I had to save you back over here, and you were saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, that the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now, right now, here's what you need to be doing. You're my workmanship. I've created you to do good works. Go out and do them. That's what God wants us to do. Stand with me at this time, please. Father, we pray you'd bless this invitation time. And we are thankful for what you have done for us. You have been such a great God. And when we look at who we were, we realize we did not deserve it. We were all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God, but God stepped in. And we are thankful for those two words. And Father, I pray tonight that we would realize how far we've come, that we would realize where we're going to wind up, but that we'd realize there's still work to do right now. Right now, we need to do your work. Bless this invitation, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.